Now, I've been so blessed by all the music today. I just sat here listening to the choir a moment ago, just rejoicing in my heart and thanking God for His goodness to us. What a wonderful Savior we have. And you've encouraged me greatly today. I've been so privileged to be with you. I love this church. I love the heritage you have. And I love your pastor and his family. And I'm praying for you that the greatest days in your church are the days from now till Jesus comes. Won't it be glorious when we see Jesus face to face? And we ought to make up our minds that from now to the finish line, we're going to do everything we possibly can until we see the Lord. I want to talk to you about that tonight. I'm so excited about the sign up today, this gospel day, all the emphasis and people signing up to be involved in ministries. And I'll just tell you, I'm not a pastor and I'm not a member of this church. If I lived here, this is where I'd be in church, of course. But I believe that every member in a church like this ought to find their place. You can't do everything, but you can do something. And you ought to really pray. Now, don't just check out. You ought to pray, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And God will show you. God will answer that prayer. I need your prayers. I want to ask you to pray for us. The only thing I'd like this church to do for me is pray for me. And we need that. My wife's name is Tammy. We have three children, Morgan, Lauren, and Grant. And we've launched out in a full-time way now into this evangelistic work. I have two great burdens. One is the gospel, and the other is revival. I am praying that God will allow us to see a real heaven-sent revival in our generation. We're desperate for it, aren't we? And we need a real visitation from God, and I want you to help me pray that way. We've started a website. It's just my name, so that'll be easy, .org, and you can keep up with us that way. Your pastor's been kind enough. In the lobby tonight, as you go out the doors, the desk on the right, just as you go through the doors there, there's a little sign-up sheet. And if you would be willing to serve as just a prayer partner, somebody to say, try to keep up with you and pray for your meetings, if you'll give me your name there, there's a place for your email. And every two or three months, we'll send out a little update about what the Lord is doing and how you can pray. I'd be honored to know that folks at Worth Baptist Church were praying for us. I know this is a praying church, and we sure need your prayers. I want you to take the Word of God with me tonight, if you will, please, and turn in the gospel records to the gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 20. Matthew, chapter 20. I wonder if you have a favorite gospel record. Let's take a vote on it tonight, all right? I'd like to call for a church vote. Ready? How many of you would say Matthew's your favorite? Anybody? Matthew? Poor Matthew. How many of you would say Mark? How many of you would say Luke? How many of you would say John? How many of you never read the Bible? Pick one, right? Somebody said, my favorite is the one I'm reading at the time. I understand what they mean by that. I love them all. I was reading the other day, and I came to this portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 20, and oh, the Lord used it to speak to me. I learned early on the best thing I could do was preach to myself and let others listen. So I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to preach to Scott Pauley, and if the Holy Spirit can speak to me, the Holy Spirit can speak to you. And I need Him to speak to my heart. We are living, I think, in the greatest generation in the history of the world. I believe it. A few people believe it, but I believe it. Matter of fact, they asked college students not long ago, if you could live in any generation in history, when would you like to live? Top three answers were the old Wild West, the 1920s in America, and Victorian England. Don't get me wrong, I'm sure all of those were wonderful times to be alive. I'd like to try all of them for two or three days. But I personally believe we are alive in the greatest era in the history of the world. And we'll tell you why. Because I believe we are literally living on the edge of eternity. I believe we may serve on the welcoming committee for the return of the Son of God. Matter of fact, He could come while I'm preaching tonight. What do you think of that? I'd like to go to heaven from Fort Worth, Texas. That'd be wonderful. I wouldn't have to travel all the way back to Tennessee. I'd just meet my family in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That'd be a great thing. It's happening someday. Biggest event in the world, and nobody's talking about it, it seems. Few people expecting it. And I believe that our world is ripe for a mighty work of the gospel in the last days. As a matter of fact, I believe the only reason the Lord Jesus has not already come, the Bible tells us in Peter's epistle, when the Bible says that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I am convinced that the reason Jesus has not come is out yonder somewhere there's somebody that still needs to be saved, and the Lord is waiting on us to get to them and them to get to Him. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to be in on that. I'd like to be a part of what God is doing in this world, in this age. When you come to Matthew chapter 20, you come to one of the Lord's parables. And it's not just any parable. It's a parable for the last days. I believe it's a parable for our times. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he'd agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." May I pause just a moment and tell you, this is not unusual. As we read this, this is so foreign to our culture. But at vintage time especially, the laborers were few. And so it was not unusual at all for a master, a boss, to go meandering through the market looking for workers and hiring them. And the Bible says he agreed with them for a penny a day. You say, I wouldn't work for a penny a day. But this penny was the equivalent of a day's wages. And so he's going to pay them well, but they got to put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. Verse 3. "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." I want you to take your pen tonight, and I want you to mark something that's found not once, not twice, but three times. You know, when I was growing up in the hills of West Virginia, if mama said something once, I was supposed to listen. If she said it twice, I was really supposed to listen. And if she said it three times, it was too late to listen. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? When the Lord says something repeatedly, it's not because he forgot what he said the first time. He's saying it for emphasis. Mark it in your Bible. In verse number 3, the Bible said he saw others standing idle. Would you mark that? There's number 1. Then again, in verse 6, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others, number 2, standing what, church? Idle. "And saith unto them," here's the third occasion, "Why stand ye here all the day?" What's that last word? I speak to you tonight on the danger of idleness. It's interesting, but on one end of the spectrum, you have the danger of busyness. We live in a very busy world, a fast-paced society, a rat race. As a matter of fact, little gadgets like this, for all the time-saving things they're supposed to give us, they sure do make life complicated and hectic. Would you agree with that? And we run from appointment to appointment and thing to thing, and life just gets crazier all the time. Until finally you say, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy, I can't even think. The reality is most of us are far too busy. We're too busy for our families, too busy to have a meal together, too busy to pray, too busy to meditate in Scripture. Too busy to stop at the grocery store and speak to the cashier about Jesus. Just too busy. Someone has said, the issue is not whether you're busy, it's why you're busy. I think that's a true statement. As a matter of fact, it's possible to be busy, but be about the Lord's business. And that busyness is a very good thing because you're engaged with things that matter for eternity. But I got to tell you, most believers are very busy with things that matter for this world and very idle for things that matter for eternity. Watch carefully, please. Here's your birth, right there, that little dot, that's your birth. Here's your life. Here's your death. Let me review. Here's your birth. Here's your life. Here's your death. You say, that's not long enough. Sorry, that's all you get. Just a span, the Bible says. Here's your birth. Here's your life. Here's your death. And here is eternity. How far would you like me to go? If I ran around the church 10 times tonight, you say, that sounds like fun. It still would be an imperfect illustration. For eternity has no end. Now, if that is true, and it is because the Bible teaches it, then I want to ask you a question tonight. Why is it that so much of our energy and resources is concentrated on this, and so little seems to be given to this? Why is it we're so consumed about the house we live in and the car we drive and the clothes we wear and the money in the bank account and where we get to go on vacation this year. And it seems to be there is so little passion for the things that will live forever. There's so little urgency about time. There is so little hunger and thirst after God. There is so little burden for eternal souls to be saved. Why is it that living at the end of the age, the generation nearest to the return of Christ than any generation in the history of the world, seems to be standing idle in the marketplace? Oh, we're in church. Oh, yes, we come into beautiful buildings and we sit in nice padded pews and we go through our motions. We're professional Christians. We've spit shined and polished. And I got to tell you, American Christianity is a long way, I mean a long way from Acts Christianity. Because in the book of Acts, for them, it was not about simply meeting at the church house two or three times a week. For them, there was a compulsion. There was a driving on the inside. There was a passion, an urgency that souls must be saved, that the gospel must be preached, that the world must be evangelized, that others must come to know Christ. And I ask you tonight, where is that in us? Why is it we are so idle? In Proverbs, the Bible says, the idle soul will suffer hunger. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. Now, Timothy warns us against worldly women who go about learning to be idle. Jesus cautions that every idle word we speak, we will give account for in the day of judgment. There's a great danger to idleness. If I were to ask you tonight, what was the sin of Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? Immediately everyone's mind goes to the abomination, the sexual immorality, the homosexuality, the ungodliness, the lasciviousness known in that society. Immediately we see our Las Vegas or we see our San Francisco. Immediately our mind goes to those sins. I submit to you that was not the great sin of Sodom. Would you like to know what it was? Hold your place here. We're coming back. Go with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel for just a moment. To Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a book we don't go to often enough, I'm convinced. Ezekiel, I promise you it's in there. Just keep looking. Find the place where your pages still stick together. You'll probably be close. Ezekiel chapter 16, God is warning Jerusalem about a coming judgment. Look at verse 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Verse 49 of Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread. And abundance of idleness. How did Sodom get so wicked? How did Gomorrah get so ungodly? How did those people learn to live such wicked lifestyles? I tell you, because in a vacuum, something always fills it. You know what's wrong with America tonight? I just read it to you. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. We are the busiest generation in the history of the world, and we are the most idle generation in the history of the world. We are entertained to the gills. Our children are growing up in such a media-driven world. They only know how to be fed information, not how to process it. I believe Americans are some of the most bored people in the world. Listen to young people. I'm bored. You know why we're bored? We're bored because we think there should be something to keep us entertained. And the great danger of idleness is that we're standing around waiting on somebody to make us happy. Waiting on something to fill the void and the vacancy. And the master comes walking by. He's here tonight. He's walking up and down these aisles and he's speaking right now. I'm not the preacher in this meeting. No. I just work for the preacher. He's here tonight. Listen to his voice. Why stand ye here all the day idle? idle hands are the devil's. Huh, you know that one too, huh? Mama said it a lot growing up. You know, our problem is not just idle hands. Our problem is idle hearts. Our problem is we have our hearts set on vain things, on temporal things, on things that will vanish, on things that will burn up and be no more very shortly. And all around us, eternal souls are perishing. Oh, the danger of idleness. I'd like to give you three lessons for 11th hour laborers tonight. See, I think we are in this parable. I bring you here not by accident, but very purposefully. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Matthew chapter 20 for just a moment to our parable and notice the timing. You see, the Jewish day was different than our day. The Jewish day started at 6 in the morning and went to 6 in the evening. So from 6 to 7 in the morning, that's the first hour of the day. From 7 to 8, that's the second hour of the day. From 8 to 9, that's the third hour of the day. So now look at our story again and notice when he went out. He goes out very early in the morning before the work day. And then the Bible says in verse 3, he goes out about the third hour, that's 9 a.m. Still standing. He goes again in verse 5 at the sixth hour, that's noon. He goes again at the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, it's getting pretty late in the workday. It ends at 6. The whistle blows at 6. Everybody goes to supper at 6. At 3 o'clock, he's still looking. But wait a minute, it gets even more intense. Look at verse number 6. And about the what, church? You know what the 11th hour is? 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Which means, look please, they only had 1 hour left. It's fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me to think that at 5 o'clock the master's still looking for workers. I'll tell you what we do. We sit around and we say, oh, I tell you, Abraham, boy, God really used him. Yeah, it was back yonder in the first hour of the day. Yep. Somebody said, I tell you, David, God really had his hand on his life. Yes, yes, he did. About the third hour of the day. God used the sweet psalmist of Israel to turn many to him. And somebody said, I tell you, boy, if we could have been alive when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, that must have been a mighty day. Oh, yes, that was a great day. About the sixth hour of the day. We come through history and we see the Adoniram Judsons of the world. We see the Amy Carmichaels. We see the D.L. Moody's and the Charles Spurgeons and the Hudson Taylors and the William Bordens and on and on and on the list goes. The George Mueller's, and we admire them for their faith and for their labor. And we read their books and we say, oh, God bless them for the work they did. Hear me, church. The master is as concerned about the work in the 11th hour as he was in the first. And I came to tell this church tonight, this is your hour. This is our hour for the gospel. This is the 11th hour. We are the 11th hour laborers living on the edge of eternity, ushering in the greatest day in the history of the world when the Lord Jesus returns for his bride. And I tell you, this is not a day for idleness. This is not a time for passivity. This is not a time for carnality. This is not a time for take it or leave it Christianity. Away with our mediocre, nominal, average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of Christian faith. We need some men and women who are not idle about their service to Christ. They are out-and-out laborers for the Lord Jesus. Oh, the danger of idleness. And so I ask you, what are the lessons for the 11th hour laborers? I give you three quickly and I'll be done. Number one, there is still work to be done in the last hour. Don't miss it. The Lord's emphasis was not on the third hour or the sixth or the ninth. The Lord's emphasis was on the 11th. The 11th hour laborers. There is still work to be done. There are more people alive tonight on planet Earth than have ever existed in the history of the world. If you put them all together, we are living in the greatest mission field ever. I stood at my hotel this afternoon. You could see out my window. Is it Interstate 20 that goes right by it? What a busy interstate. People moving. And I thought, what a place this is. What a place God put Worth Baptist Church. Do you understand that the world has come to you? You understand that all around this church, God brought the uttermost to Jerusalem? Do you know that blocks from here, there are souls without Christ? Next door to where you live and down the street from where you go to school and where you labor and work every day, there are people there without God. There's still a mighty work to be done in the 11th hour. It's an interesting choice of words Jesus uses when he tells the story. Notice where he finds the workers. You tell me. He goes out into the what? Where does he find all these workers? In the what, church? In the marketplace. But wait a minute. Where is his work being done? Is his work being done in the marketplace? No, his work's being done where? In the vineyard. Watch me, please. Most of us live in the marketplace. Excuse me. Most of us live and die in the marketplace. Making our money, paying our bills, getting through life. And what we miss in the marketplace, what we miss in the hustle and bustle of life, what we miss is that the Lord's work is done in the vineyard. See, a marketplace is a place of worldly success. A marketplace is a place of our labors and what we can produce and what we can earn. But the vineyard is a place of fruitfulness. The vineyard is the place where the vine brings forth fruit through the branches. The vineyard is the place where the Lord brings forth his best. And I want to say to you, in the midst of the world we're living in, the marketplace is all around you, the hustle and bustle of life. In the midst of that marketplace, Jesus has a vineyard. He is taking out of this world a people for his name. He is after souls. He's after men and women. I like those two women this morning. He's after boys and girls. He's after teenagers. He's after single adults. He's after some grandmas and grandpas down at the nursing home who are on the edge of eternity and about to perish. He's after souls because there's still work to be done in the 11th hour. There's a second lesson for 11th hour laborers, and it is this: the master is still seeking workers. I don't know what this story does for you, but as I meditate on it, the thing that has captured my heart is that the master never stopped looking for laborers. At some point, it seems like he could have said, fine, you don't want to work, don't work. Let the vineyard go. But the master, who loves the vineyard, who does not want any of it to perish, stays after the laborers. May I tell you, I believe the Lord is now seeking laborers. Listen to the prayer request of Jesus. The only thing he ever asked you to pray with him about was this: pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The great shortage in churches is a shortage of laborers. I was amazed at 5 o'clock today, honestly, by the crowd of people that came for the soul winning training. It's thrilling, it's wonderful to me. But listen to me, church. We must follow through. We must take action. We must do something. We must put feet on our prayers. We must act on our good intentions. We must march out of this church building tonight like a mighty army filled with the Holy Spirit and armed with the gospel and say, Lord, I'll be one of your laborers in the 11th hour. Said number one, still work to be done. Number two, the master's still recruiting. And number three, don't miss it, please, because it's really the whole purpose for which he gave the parable. Workers will be rewarded based on their willingness. Did you hear what I just said? Workers will be rewarded based on one thing, not their work. Did you hear me? But on their willingness. I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that have done a lot more than I have for the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, if we're the generation alive when the Lord returns, our time will be cut short. I may never live to be 80. I may never have that opportunity. I personally believe if the Lord comes, that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows what we would have accomplished had we had the opportunity, and we'll be rewarded accordingly. But here's the heart of the parable. The heart of the parable was that he wasn't passing out rewards based on how much they got accomplished. Listen to me. In a sense, you and I don't really accomplish anything. The Lord does all the accomplishing. We really think we're something sometimes. We Christian workers, we're nothing. The Lord is the producer. We're not the producers. We work for Him. I'm a messenger boy. That's all I am. I'm a delivery boy. That's all I am. Watch this, please. What the Lord was looking for was the willingness of the laborers. Look at the rest of the story. Verse number 9, when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I'll give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last should be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Watch, please. There are two kinds of workers. There are those who want to negotiate with God to see what they can get out of God, and then there are those that just say, Lord, whatever you want, and whenever you want it, and however you want it, I'm yours. Let's boil it all down. There's two kinds of church members at Worth Baptist Church. There are those who use God, and there are those who let God use them. And there is no middle ground between the two. So I came to ask a very personal question tonight, and by the way, I need to warn you, when I finish preaching in about 5 minutes, I intend to ask every person in this auditorium to make a decision. And if you say, I'm not making a decision, you've already made yours. And you made the wrong one. I came to ask you a personal question tonight. Are you using God for what you can get out of Him? Or are you letting God use you? You see, the reason Jesus even gave the parable was because a question that Peter asked. Back up one page to Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And before you start criticizing Peter too much, every one of us thinks that. What am I going to get out of it? What's the church going to do for me? How's this going to help my family? How am I going to benefit? Every one of us thinks that way. Now listen to the promise the Lord Jesus gives in verse number 28. Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the disciples. Now look at verse 29. And everyone. That's more than the disciples. That's me and you. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I don't know about you, but verse 30 of chapter 19 sounds an awful lot like verse 16 of chapter 20. Same words, same message, like bookends on the parable. Jesus is saying, look, God will take care of the rewarding. You mark her down at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll take care of the rewarding. He knows all about it. But here's the thing he's looking for. He's looking for some workers who will labor willingly. They don't have to be petted. No one has to call their name from the pulpit. No one has to give them a round of applause or pat them on the back. No one has to twist their arm or convince them. No one has to say, well, if you'll do this, then we'll do this. Nobody has to do that because these laborers at the 11th hour get it. They understand. They've caught the master's passion. They understand the vineyard is perishing. There's only an hour left, not much time, but there is an hour left. And they must make their hour count because when the hour is done, the day is over. When we've had our shot, when we've had our run, it's over, friend. There is no do-over button. This church will never have this year again, ever. If Jesus tarries his coming, this church will never have another year quite like this year. And if Jesus comes this year, this will be the last year this church ministers. And so I came to ask you tonight, would you be an 11th hour labor? See, the great danger in good churches is the danger of idleness. We know so much, and we do so little. And I just got to tell you, I'm testifying tonight, I'm ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of me. Because I know that every day I pass by people and I fail to speak to them about Christ. And I know that sometimes in the midst of even going through the motions in the ministry, I can get very mechanical and miss the Lord right in front of me, working and bringing divine appointments and giving me opportunities. Some of you, you got an open door in your home right now. You got a child right now asking you questions. That's beautiful. Turn the radio off in the car. Let them talk. labor in your home. Get your family together tonight. Read the Bible together and pray together. Don't miss your hour. It shall never pass this way again. Don't miss the opportunity this church has on the threshold of something mighty and great. You might say, we've had great days. Oh, you've had glorious days. But I tell you, the Lord's way is always much more. The path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Wouldn't it be great to see more and more of the blessing of God, more and more of the fruitfulness of the Lord, more and more of the Holy Spirit's power, more and more of the gospel advance, more and more of people saved, until suddenly we step out of this world into the next and we're face to face with Jesus. That's the way God intended for it to be. If we will say, God helping us, we will not be idle. Father, I thank you tonight for the word of God. And I thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit who is our preacher. And tonight in the name of Jesus, I pray you will work deeply in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you might set something in motion tonight that might last till we see Jesus face to face. And on this day, this gospel day, this day recruiting laborers, we'll get it. And an army of 11th hour people will stand up in the marketplace and say, we've been idle long enough. I'm enlisting. I pray some faithful saints of God who've been workers for a long time will not sit down and die. I pray they'll re-enlist tonight. And that there might be another surge. Another Holy Ghost move of people towards the Lord. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You may be here tonight and without God, you may be lost. I'd hate to think you came to this meeting and left without Jesus. Is there anyone tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not a Christian, but I need to be. I need the Lord. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anyone, anywhere, pray for me. Pray for me. I need to be saved. You may be here tonight and you're a Christian. You have spiritual needs, something you need to care for. That's between you and God, the pastor and others, men and women here. With God's love and God's word, they're waiting to pray with you and help and encourage. If you need to speak to someone, they're available. But you'll remember a few moments ago I said I intended to ask every person here to make a decision. So here goes. I'm on a mission tonight. I'm on a recruiting mission. I came tonight on the first Sunday of your 10-week campaign to ask how many believers, how many Christians, how many members of the Worth Baptist Church would do one of two things. You'll either enlist for the first time or you will re-enlist. You'll say tonight, preacher, if the Lord will help me, in the next 10 weeks I'll get off the bench and get in the game. I'll take my turn, I'll do what I can, and I'll try to recruit others to do the same. I'll make my hour count as long as God gives it to me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to tell Jesus. See, he's the master, I'm not. He's the one who says, why stand ye here all the day idle? In a moment, our pianist will play and our brother will begin to sing hymn number 636. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Who died upon the cruel tree, to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. The hours I have wasted are so many. The hours I have spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I have helped to free? I wonder. Have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? I know who I'm preaching to. Now, I know this is Sunday night crowd. I know there's workers and Sunday school teachers and bus workers and deacons and laborers. And I say, God bless you. But I got to tell you, I'm preaching to me tonight. Because I don't think there's a Christian among us that can say we've done all we ought to do for the Lord Jesus. And I want to say, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you do it. We're going to close this meeting on our knees in prayer. Now, I'm going to ask you on the first note of the song if God has touched your heart, and tonight you'll sign up as an 11th hour laborer. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come join us here in the old-fashioned altar. Right now, she begins to play and they begin to sing. You obey the Holy Spirit. Do what God tells you to do. Do it quickly, would you please?